So this morning, I'm going to be sharing out of Psalm 66, and I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then we're going to go back. But the title of my talk, for those who are making notes, is Honoring Our Faithful God. And so it's interesting that as I read it, I want you to just think about what's happened to you this morning. So, with that, and blah, 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 blah. Okay. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds? So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. How awesome His works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him. Selah, praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but You brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to Your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to You, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to You and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. So this morning, and we're going to probably go back to the scriptures at the beginning of that that text. One of the things is the psalmist that is writing is an unnamed psalmist. And what he's doing is at some point in his life, he's got to a place where he's just reflecting on what God has done and how magnificent and how awesome He is. And so what happens is when we look at praise and worship, which Gunther mentioned earlier on, he's talking to a group of people where he says it is important for us as a people, individually as well as corporately, to praise God. And so with that, he's now saying to the folk, God has done amazing things, and there's a couple of things that He wants them to work out. So your first point, excuse me, for those of you who are making notes, is we are called to praise God individually and corporately. And this is vital for us as a people. This morning, I was hugely encouraged by the response that we've had for so many folk to come out of their chairs and to come and worship God. We're not doing this to perform or entertain or anything like that. There's not more holier up front here, but what it does do, it just moves us from our place of comfort to a place of saying, God, I'm here to give my life to worship You. And so what happens is, he's saying in the psalm, he says, as a people, we need to come with exuberant praise. Say the word exuberant. And we need to come with that praise and worship, because actually, when you as an individual realize what God has done for you, and we individually step up and we bring our praise, what happens is corporately it becomes a crescendo, and we work together to a place of absolute adoration and worship that belongs to God. In fact, our praise and our worship should be joyful to the point that there should not be silence when we are singing songs. We should be moving into a place of breaking barriers and jumping up and down and being able to clap and dance, bow down, lie down, and sometimes, in many a case, making a fool of ourselves because we actually have an audience of one. And that is the heart of God, that he wants us to live in that place. He wants a people that will be expressive. Now, let me ask the question this morning. How many of you watched the MMA fight this morning? Stick your hands up. We've got a couple of hands up here. How many of you were excited that Dricus du Plessis won the fight? And the rest of you going, what's this MMA? He won. Sorry, if you were going to watch it later. Spoiler. Spoiler alert. Maybe take it back. How many of you watched the rugby yesterday and were excited that the B team beat Australia? How many of you were excited when there were sports activities this weekend that you were supporting and your teams won? We're very quick to cheer and shout and be excited about those things. God wants you to take that and he wants you to multiply that by 1,000 and he wants the praises from his people to be directed to him. That is the heart of the psalmist. I love the words that says the following, make his praise glorious. What does that mean? Good question, Dimble Central. It says to glorify God or to make his praise glorious means that we must ascribe glory to him. We're called to recognize and revel in his manifest glory. If I am to make God's praise glorious by ascribing worth and weight to God, my worship must be God-centered. Our worship is not about how we feel. Our worship is about how he feels. And I want to encourage us as a people that that's the place that we live in. I think it was mentioned that it's not about our feelings and our emotions. Your feelings and emotions will lie to you. If you're governed by your feelings and your emotions, you will never worship God the way that he needs to be worshipped. You've got to tell your body, today, be quiet. Today, we worship God, not you, not me. We worship him because he deserves it. He's worthy of it. And we've got to shut the body down and bring that living sacrifice to the Lord and say, I'm here to worship you and adorn him much with that. We need to acknowledge in our worship how awesome his deeds are. When you read scripture, get into it. I could have read it. Maybe you just put those words up again, if you don't mind. The first verse. Let me give you an example. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name, Selah. Maybe go to the next verse. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters and on foot. Come, let's rejoice in him. Asaplief, mensa. When you read the scriptures, get into it. We should be disclosing and saying, Lord, how awesome are your deeds? Say that. How awesome are your deeds? Come on. Let's speak it out to the Lord. How awesome are your deeds? How powerful you are. And we do this. We need to be expressive, church. And we mustn't be embarrassed. As a people, God is calling the church to more. We're breaking barriers. We're breaking boundaries. God is calling you and I to much more. But then we also come with a heart of humility. There'll be the moments of, Lord, how awesome are your deeds? I'm overawed and I'm overwhelmed by you. And I'm on my knees. Sometimes I'm going to be flat on my face. And sometimes I'm going to be left speechless because of the magnitude and the magnificence of who he is. And there are going to be moments that we will be speechless because he just overwhelms us. And I feel like God wants to stir up that this morning in some of us because we really do need to get back to a place of understanding who he is, what he has done for us. And he desires your devoted worship. Why is this important? Because I think as I've been processing this and just preparing, it shows who or what really has captivated our hearts and captured our hearts. That's why we worship him the way that we do. Point number two, God uses history to remind us of how great he is. And that's what we see in that scripture in Psalm 66. If we go to verses 5 to 7, let's look at what the verses say there. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. Let's keep that up there for now. You know, the Bible tells us so much about what God has done from the beginning right through to the end. And particularly in the Old Testament, we heard earlier on about the curtain being torn. But the thing is, God in the Old Testament really moved powerfully with the people. They saw amazing miracles happening. And he showed himself to be faithful across the board. I love what Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible says, look at God's wonders, they'll take your breath away. When you read the Bible and you see what happened when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, and while they were going, they were camping at the Red Sea, Pharaoh sends out his soldiers to go and get them back because they'd lost all their workers. And of course, the Israelites saw the army coming after them, and people got afraid, and people were wondering, what's going to happen to them? And then God stepped in. And the Bible teaches us that the Red Sea was split in two. Think about it, between Cape Town and maybe Robben Island as an example. And suddenly you have water world on your left and right and dry ground in the middle that the Bible says that they passed on. That's the miracle. Let me tell you what a miracle is. Because often we're very flippant with a miracle. A miracle is where it's impossible for man to be involved in. It could only be God. And in this situation, a whole nation of 2 million plus people were taken through on dry ground. Imagine being there and seeing God split the sea. They had their water world, seeing the turtles and the whales and the sharks and the little seahorse swimming next to you as you're walking across with your little chariot. The kids would have been blown away. The parents would have been blown away. And then they crossed through on the other side. And then what happened was the soldiers came in after them. And when the people turned and looked back, God went, and he closed everything up and killed everybody. Now, ask yourself this question. If you were there, what would you think? You would have been blown away. And this is the heart of God, that he shows his moments of his faithfulness, of his care, and his concern for his people. And he does the same for you and I. But we are people that are very quick to forget what God has done. I want to go back. Recently, as far as 4 years back, we had a pandemic. Some of us have lost family. Some of us have lost friends. The business world has been turned upside down. Life is not the same anymore. Things are not normal. Even 4 years later, traveling around the world is still trying to gain momentum. But I've got to ask the question, have you seen the magnificence and the wonder of God moving in your life individually, if you're married, got your whole family, you've got children? If you look at the business world, how has God moved? What has God done that he would show the magnificence of his love and his care and his mercy towards you and I? Interestingly, God touches us individually. Many of us have got work, roof over our heads. We've got more than most people around the world. We probably fall in the 1% of the population worldwide of people who have. We're blessed in that sense. And so many of us can say, hey, if I look at where I'm at, I'm not doing so badly. Yes, there are struggles, there are challenges, but God has been faithful, he has been kind, and he's interested in the small, intricate things. But let's take it corporately. You know that when we as a congregation, Josh Jen at that stage was about 24 congregations that met around the Western Cape and some parts. COVID was a blessing to us. It put us online for a while. Then COVID put us into a space that we could meet where we could have 50 people at a time. I remember being part of Stellenberg Josh Jen, which was known as Dimble at the Stellenberg High School. And we went to 6 meetings on a weekend, 3 on a Saturday afternoon and 3 on a Sunday afternoon. That was just the one congregation. The most amazing thing happened. Do you want to hear what it is? We went from 24 congregations to around about 45, 46 congregations within a space of 2 years. And then since then, the church has further multiplied, and we're sitting with now approximately 56 to 58 congregations, of which we've got congregations, 2 now in Zimbabwe. We've got another 4 in America, Josh Jen congregations. And the church has exploded because of COVID. And it doesn't end there. It gets better. We had a comm group that was overseeing a group, Andre and Jenny and Hansabet, in the Netherlands. The 412 church started in a home as a comm group. And they piggybacked on them and started praying for them. They were online with them and praying for them every week. And they would all meet up. Guess what's happened? 3 congregations have been planted in the Netherlands. And I want to tell you something, church. If all of you could pay for yourselves to go to the Netherlands next year and see what God is doing, our young people, you will be envious. Even the older people, you will be envious. Their people are on fire. God is on the move. The world is in a mess, and the gospel is advancing. And the heart of God is that he wants to rescue people. When we see the people crossing the Red Sea, his heart was to save the nation. God is into saving people. He's into saving people. He's into healing and restoring and dealing with the brokenness that there is. I want to say to you this morning, our God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And we as a people need to hold that banner, and we need to hold that flag, and we need to run with it and let people know what God is busy doing. Because we are on the cusp of something great happening, not only in South Africa, but around the world. Andrew is definitely taking ground in America. The 412 churches are taking ground across Europe. Things are happening. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. Because I promise you today, as I stand here, there is nothing worth more giving yourself to than being part of something where your life is significant and purposeful because you give yourself to the things of God and to the kingdom of God and being a part of that. Creating a story not only for yourself, but for our children and our children's children. And hopefully many of them crossing that finish line one day, hearing the voice, "Well done, Danica, my good and faithful servant." That's the heart of God. So with that, point number 3, verses 8 and 9. It's a humble people who praise God and acknowledge that their lives are in his hands. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, have tested us. I'll stop at verse 9 there. What's important here? A humble people who praise God and acknowledge that their lives are in his hands. And it's a constant reminder that you and I are not in control of our lives. God is. No matter where you are or where you find yourself, doesn't matter how good you're doing in business, doesn't matter how good you're doing in your home life, it doesn't matter if it's gone in reverse gear. God is still God, he is sovereign, and he is still in control. He has not lost the plot. Can I get an amen on that? And so, I think we need to know that as we look at our lives, we need to just get a reality check and say, okay, God, where I have thought I was in control, I need to surrender that to you this morning. Point number 4, God tests his people and brings them into spacious places. Let's see what verses 10 to 12 says here. And it goes on. For you, O God, tested us, and you have refined us like silver. You brought us into the prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. Let's just stop there and keep that on. That seems quite hectic, that God would do stuff like this. You see, the thing is with God, He can allow certain things to happen. And he does. Because he loves you. And he loves us so much. He allows things to happen in our lives so that he can get our attention. And you're going to see as I open this up why it becomes important for us. But we went through fire and water. This speaks of, man, for some of us here, you know what fire and water is. You've been to hell and back. Sometimes you wonder, is God ever going to relent? Is he ever going to let go? Because life is just so hard for some of us. And so each of us have a story, but God wants you to trust him because look at what the promise is, but you brought us to a place of abundance. God doesn't take you out of things. God takes you through things. That sounds like it's not inside, it's on top. I'm dating myself here. So just as fire purifies silver in the smelting process, so trials are used to shape our character and our nature. Trials bring us into deeper levels of wisdom, which helps us to discern the truth from falsehood and gives us the discipline to know and do what is right. And so here's a psalm that encompasses everything. It speaks of praising him, worshiping him, realizing our lives, we don't control it. But he also goes on to say, actually, I'll put you in hardships as well. And I want to say to you, if you haven't been in that, and I know I've mentioned this before, there will probably come a time. You know that Jesus was without sin, and even he was put into hardship that led him to obedience. And that obedience allowed him to hang on the cross for you and I, so that whoever believed in him would be saved. The Bible says that he was disciplined, and yet he did nothing wrong. So I want to say to you, sometimes you might think God is disciplining you. Sometimes you think God is doing things that would seem unfair. No, no. Actually, God is God. He is sovereign. And some of us, we like to avoid the pain. We like to avoid the conflict. And God says, hey, Edward and Nadia, I don't want you on the back seat anymore. I'm going to just shuffle a few things in your life, and I'm going to get your attention. And suddenly what happens is one of two things. We actually start to realize, hang on a second, what is my faith journey really like about this at this stage of my life? When I face challenges, do I push into God or do I run away from God? And I see this often in the life of the church. When there's hardship, people run away from God rather than to God. And part of running to God is being in the local church, being part of common groups, giving yourself to the things of God. That's when we see God's hand move. So with that, we also need to know that trials help us realize that we're not to take things for granted. This life is fleeting, family. And don't take things for granted. Life is very swift. It goes like that. I love the title of one of Jonathan Piper's books. It says, don't waste your life. In these moments, in hardship, don't waste your life. Let God use the challenges of your life to actually write his story that will bring him grace and glory. Oh, I'm becoming a poet all of a sudden. The encouragement, stay the course. Keep pushing in. That's what was said earlier on. And Gunther didn't know what I was preaching today. So that's great. God is talking to us. Keep pushing in. Don't hold back. And you know what? As you push in, those of us who have hardships, your life will become a testimony to others. People watch you. The church needs to realize, you know, it's very interesting. Have you noticed children, how they behave? Now, if you've got moms and dads, the problem is when they misbehave, who do they take after? And that's what happens in the life of the church. People watch our lives. Are we lining up our lives with what the Word of God teaches? That word that was brought by Matt earlier on. Very powerful question that was asked to us. What do our lives represent? You know, the Bible tells us, it says, we bring our sacrifice. Let me tell you something. A sacrifice, if it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice at all. The whole thing of tithes and offerings. Some of you are saying, if I give financially, do you know what it's going to do to me? Let me say to you this morning, if you don't give financially to the things of God, the Bible says not under compulsion or under pressure, but we need to be careful with that. Because we can also misappropriate it to make it an excuse why we don't give. Because when we don't give, we're actually walking in partial obedience, and actually you're saying to God, I don't trust you. I've got testimonies here of folk. We sat with two ladies on Wednesday night. I'm not going to call them out now, but I would like to use their testimony at some point, where they've got stories of how God has come through for them. When they couldn't give in their tithes, they gave, and then how God came through, not only for them. It was finance. It came through for their children, for studies and jobs. I want to say to the church, sometimes God brings us to a place where he says, will you tithe yourself out of your mess? And we need to be challenged in these areas. This is not a bed of roses. This is hard work. And so with that, we need to stay the course. Our testimony will be reflected in terms of how much we believe and trust in the Lord. And so I want to just highlight some scriptures to you. I'm going to just read them to you, and then I'm going to start landing. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Say sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Say perseverance. Perseverance, character. Say character. And character, hope. Say hope. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. James 1, verses 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Why am I sharing this with you? Because God will test us. And part of testing is what shapes our character and our nature to reflect more of Jesus. And then let's move on to Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 39, just showing you some more scriptures. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, received Christ, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those, go back, with those who were so treated. Okay. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. Say faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. That is the power of God's word, that no matter what you're going through, take the life lesson and the spiritual lesson out of it. Where you have made silly decisions and put yourself in that mess, God is still able and big enough to take you out of it. So God uses that to teach us lessons. But the heart of God is that we will all be saved. We will be taken through those things because that's where we see the magnificence of who God really is. So point number 5, and I've got 3 more points and we're done. Remember to fulfill your vows to God. How many of you are sitting here this morning and said, Lord, if you give me this job, I promise you, I will go to every common group meeting, and I'll go to every Sunday meeting, and I will tithe. How many of you have said, if you give me a child, God, I will serve you the rest of my life. If you heal my cold, Lord, I'll make soup for the neighbors for the rest of the year, Lord. And all I want to say is, how fickle do we get? Because what happens is we bargain with God. One of the things that you might be facing today, you might be saying, I've been praying and I've been asking God to answer a prayer for me. Perhaps God is not answering the prayer because the very thing that you had vowed to do, you have not done yet, and he's waiting for you to go and fulfill that. If you have bargained with God, the question I want to ask you this morning is, have you done what you said you were going to do? That's powerful. You need to repent of that. If you committed to tithing, if you committed to serving the purposes of God and you've backed out of that thing, I want to say to you, the Lord takes no joy in that. You need to make right now. I'm going to give you a moment, 30 seconds, right now, between you and the Lord. You know the Holy Spirit is bringing it to your attention. And I want to give you that 30 seconds after I've read this scripture. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 5:4 says. See, or so, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Take 30 seconds, bow your heads where you are. If you've bargained with God, repent of that and say, God, I made a vow to you. I intend to fill that vow. You can lift your heads. Please go and sort out that which you were supposed to do. And then the last two, be ready to share your testimony. Your testimony is powerful. Your testimony brings strength to others, and it builds the faith of others, and it builds the faith in the life of the church. And when we hear stories of God's goodness and his faithfulness and how he's rescued us, those are the things that will touch other people's lives. And particularly when we're dealing with those that are not yet saved, they will respond accordingly because they can see that you truly do believe in the God that we serve. And they do believe that you're convicted of his faithfulness and his goodness. I want to read out of Psalm 71 and listen to what Psalm 71 verses 15 and verses 24 says. I haven't given it at the back. Verses 15 says the following. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Verses 24, my tongue will tell of your righteousness, of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. We need to speak about God's goodness. And lastly, be quick to acknowledge and confess your sin. You know, scripture, as we see this, the psalmist is giving us a whole list of things that impact our daily lives. But scripture clearly teaches us to regularly confess our sin before God. And I would strongly encourage you to do that. If you're battling in any area of sin in your life, confess to the Lord. Speak it out. Lord, I'm struggling with porn. I'm struggling with alcohol abuse. I've got a drug addiction. Lord, I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling at work. I'm stealing. Whatever the story might be, confess it. And then you go and find a trusted friend. Somebody will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Go to your comm group leader and go to one of your elders and bring that to them so that we can walk this journey in accountability. Thanks, Gunther. We can walk this journey in accountability to help you in your journey. We're nearly done. Psalm 32. I'm going to finish with this psalm. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 5. 3 to 5. Listen to what it says. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave the guilt of my sin. Friends, this morning, why is it important to confess your sin? Because it actually results in decay. Your body actually wastes away. Some of us are battling with stuff, and I'm not saying everything is related to that, but some of us will battle with mental and emotional issues because we're harboring sin. And it doesn't have to be, for example, a thing like adultery. What about jealousy? What about coveting? What about comparison? What about anger? Fits of rage? These are things that we don't touch on. And I want to say to you this morning, God wants a people that will not only be exuberant with praise, but he wants a people that will actually humble themselves enough to say, man, I am sinning in this particular area, and God wants you to speak it out with him. And you need to be open and talk like I'm talking to you now. God, I'm sorry. I've been an idiot as a husband. Forgive me, Lord. I've done this, this, and this. Please forgive me. The next thing you do is you go to your wife and you apologize to her. Please forgive me. And then the wife should be saying, I forgive you. Not cold shoulder and I'll give you 2 days or 3 days. Immediately. It's important, church, because if we carry this stuff, it impacts you individually, but it impacts us corporately as well. Is that okay? And that leaves us in a place where we move to a place of praise, joy, thankfulness, humility, and repentance as we live out this psalm as we've seen it today.